I'm concluding my mini-series today on rely on God's resources and God's help in the times of temptation. After I prepared my sermon for this morning, I realized that there is no way that I could extensively or adequately cover the entire topic of temptation with one sermon. So what I'm going to do today is I'll give you an overview of temptation. What is it like and all these things. When it comes down to temptation, I remember when I was young, I must say about 7 or 8 years old, I was fascinated with the flame of the candle. I checked with the first service congregation. I wasn't the only one, you know, fascinated with this flame. What I did as a boy was playing with the flame with my finger. Anyone have done it? Oh, here we go. I was testing myself how fast I could go through the flame with my index finger without getting burned. I was pretty good, you know, going fast and back and forth. Until I got burned. And I still have the permanent scar on my index finger. I'm sure you go through something similar like that, temptation. So that's what the topic we're going to think about this morning. I'm going to bring you up to some characteristics of temptation. I had identified three things. The first characteristic of temptation is this. It's a common human experience. When you are tempted, in other words, you are not alone. When you are tempted, your experiences are not unique either. Almost every one of us goes through the very similar experience. And all of us are tempted after all. Everyone, young and old and male and female, goes through temptations almost every single day. I remember Confucius, that's the moral teacher and philosopher in Chinese. You know, he somehow, as he grew older, starting with age 30, age 40, age 50 and 60, his sort of landmark, he says, when I got to the age of 60, I was no longer tempted. And I said, really? I'm still, you know, tempted, even though I'm nearing that age. Everyone is tempted. No human being is exempt from temptations. Even Jesus was tempted, did you know? Although he never succumbed to them. The scripture says, because he was tempted and suffered, he understands what you and I are going through. It's very comforting to know, and I'm going to get to that later on. So the first characteristic of temptation is that it's a common human experience. The second is that temptations are all over, although they may vary among individuals. I'm going to choose arbitrary names so that we could identify a little better. Tim struggles with the drug problem. Sam struggles with drinking problem. Kay, smoking problem. Lisa, she struggles daily with her eating disorder. Ted got into the pornography and still, even though he's old, mature man, struggles with pornography. Mitch, although he's well-to-do, he still struggles with the temptation of greed. Harry, the gambler. Paul struggles with his pride problem. Sue, the problem of vanity. And B, self-pity. The list goes on. One of the mysteries in life that I have discovered is that God somehow, for some unknown reasons to me, never removes temptations from our lives. That requires another sermon, some philosophical, you know, discussion. Third characteristic of temptations is this. Temptations are unavoidable. However, you and I don't have to fall into the temptations or even succumb to them. Well-known evangelist whose name is Rabbi Zacharias, he wrote about the temptation as this once, I quote, "It is better to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare," unquote. We all agree. It is far better for us not to, you know, just to get into the snare. Just shun the bait. Now, some of us wonder why in the world and where in the world the temptation comes from, the origin of temptation. Did you know that the Bible identifies two sources of temptation? The first one is the human heart within. The second one, Satan, the devil, without. The heart of man and the Satan, the tempter, who is the ultimate cause of evil. One thing, therefore, you and I should never do in times of temptation is to blame God. Now listen to James, who authored the book of James in the Bible 2,000 years ago, even back then. Common experience. He wrote, I quote, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Did you hear? He cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." So many a time we got enticed into the temptation with our own evil desire, and later on we blame God. And James says, no, 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 you cannot blame God for your temptation. I thought about, where does God stand in this business of temptation then? And this is what I've discovered. God sets sort of the boundaries of our temptations, how far we can be tempted. This is 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13 says that God knows how much each of us can handle temptations, and therefore he never allows us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Furthermore, the best news is that God helps us by providing the way out when we are tempted. That's how much I've discovered where God stands in terms of the temptation. Now, imagine yourself standing in the middle of the temptation coliseum. Welcome to the arena of real life temptations. And you will see the three factors involved in your battle with temptation. The first one is this: circumstances and situations. Look at your surroundings when you are tempted. In our daily lives, often we find ourselves in a situation where it is almost impossible for us to say no and resist the temptation. One of the individuals I mentioned, Sam, the alcoholic, imagine that. He's sitting in a bar with drinking buddies. He says, no, 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 you know, I cannot drink anymore. And his buddy says, hey, just one shot wouldn't hurt, just take it. Extremely difficult to say no. And that's why I believe the best strategy is to flee from those tempting situations. And consider the following two men too. Both of them faced the sexual and sensual temptations. First, whose name is Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 39, he was a young Hebrew boy, and he was 17 years old. Nice looking, handsome, and intelligent young man. Problem is that he was a slave, serving in a household that belonged to the Potiphar, who was the head of the Egyptian palace guard, And he was serving as, you know, steward of that household until one day, the wife of Potiphar, she was infatuated with this young boy. So she just came up with a scheme. She orchestrated everything. That day she says, everyone stays away from my chamber. So no one was around, And guess what? She summoned, ordered Joseph to enter, come to her chamber. Do you have any choice if you're a slave? No. You have to listen and obey what the master says. So Joseph, without thinking much, he entered into her chamber, and lo and behold, half-naked woman in her bed. Who says that the Bible is so boring not to read? And this lady ordered him, Joseph, I want you now to take off your cloth and lie down with me in my bed. We all know what Joseph did. He just turned around and left the room. The lady grabbing his clothes, and he just left it there and just ran away. Second man, his name is King David. Almost same, temptation. King David, one evening, he was strolling over on top of his, just roof of his palace. In those days, palace was, higher than any other residence in Jerusalem. So he was strolling and he was looking around, and not far from the palace, he saw another woman taking a bath on the roof. David, just his senses aroused. You know what he did as a king after all? He summoned, fetched for the lady. Bring her in. And David, slept together with the lady the same night. Joseph ran away from the temptation. David ran into it. The outcome between the two was quite different. You see, whenever you deal with the temptation, we always have to keep yourself in mind, what's the end result of this? Joseph, in the end, he ran away because of that he was in prison, but, in the end, he became the prime minister of the Egyptian kingdom, second in command, right next to the Pharaoh, the king. David, however, he got the news from the lady, month or two later, I'm pregnant. Well, David had to cover it. So he brought Uriah, the husband of this lady, Bathsheba, and send him home so that he would sleep together, so that it wasn't me. Uriah, for some reason, never went home. So David ended up, to cover one thing after another, he ended up murdering the husband of the Bathsheba. And to make the long story short, the outcome, happy ending of the Joseph, on the other end, David, because of his choice that he has made when he was tempted, not only he suffered, but he killed others, and also the people of Israel suffered because of one leader's bad choice. The point I'm trying to make this morning is that do not put yourself in a situation where you are going to be tempted. Do all you can in your power to flee from that situation where you will be vulnerable to temptations. Flee. Now, in your arena of the temptation, you also need to beware of the tempter. This guy, the devil, he tempts everyone. He tempts you and he tempts me and even tempted Jesus. Your enemy's goal is very simple and clear: to destroy you and me and to nullify God's work in our life. This pastor, whose name is David Wilkerson, who was the pastor of the Times Square Church in New York City, and he's gone to the Lord 2 or 3 years ago, and this is what he wrote in terms of Satan's strategy and what's his goal. I quote, "I believe Satan's most powerful weapon against God's people is temptation and lust that leads to sin. His purpose is to engulf believers in guilt and fear and condemnation, to make them discouraged and downcast." How true it is. If you ever remember that moment that you're tempted and you fell for it into temptation, you know what comes next. Let me share with you how I experienced it. Each time I fall in temptation, the first thing comes to my mind is guilt and shame. What have I done?
I disappointed God. And next stage is the self-condemnation. I condemn myself. Bad for you. Bad, you know, unworthy Christian or not. To the point where I feel like I cannot even go to God for forgiveness. And while I'm going through this, Satan is smiling and laughing and said, I achieved my goal, haven't I? By the way, Satan, our enemy, knows exactly which button to push to tempt you and me. And this is typically how he works. He, as cunning as he is, he makes a very careful observation of your life cycle, if you will, or pattern. The way you act and the way you react, he makes a very careful observation, and he knows how to push and which button to push. That one you cannot refute. Refuse. I want you to think of the Genesis chapter 3, where you see the temptation of Eve. Okay? We all know the story. In the Garden of Eden. This is how I believe, but before the serpent approached Eve to tempt her, I bet Eve herself went around all the trees in the garden, right? And remember the God's command to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 says, you can eat and do anything you want with all the trees in the garden except one tree in the center, the tree of knowledge. Do not go there. But I bet the reason why Satan, you know, Satan approached Eve was because I'm thinking of Eve, you know, walking all around and going near to the forbidden tree and often looking and admiring all the beauty of the tree more often than Adam did. And guess who the tempter approached first and how he did it? Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's using the object of tree. Out of so many other things he could have done. Because he has made an observation. Uh-huh. Look at this lady going to that one particular tree. And guess what? Harry the gambler, if he frequented a casino in Atlantic City once a week, and you know which button Satan would push to tempt him. The button of the desire to become rich quick. And Satan would assail him by all senses, eyes, ears, and nose, and tongue, whatever, available to him to make Harry succumb to the temptations. Now, the Bible prescribes the best way to handle our enemy, the tempter. You know what that is? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's God's promise, folks, in James 4:7. We need to claim it. So what you do when you realize this, the devil attempts you to tempt you, you have to tell this, be gone. Get behind me, Satan. That's exactly what Jesus did. There's a power in your words. Be gone. Get behind me, Satan. Now, I'm still talking about in the arena of temptation. I talked about circumstances. I talked about the tempter. The third one we need to deal with is our inner disposition. Ah, the way we are. I don't have to tell you that our heart and mind are a spiritual battleground. We always see the tug of war constantly going between the desire to have instant gratification and the heart that resists the very same temptation. What's the cure for this? The Bible commands us to take captive every thought, single thought, to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, here's the thought you bring to Christ's word. Examine this. Is it good or is it bad? Can I go with this or not? Take captive every single thought, especially the tempting ones, and let Christ examine for you. We need to learn how to discern and filter out some of the thoughts in our hearts and minds, because some of them are from our enemy, who puts the thoughts of the temptation in our hearts and minds. You see, our human heart is like an open bowl, okay? With no top, no lid. There are three beings that could put any kind of thought in our heart. Remember, it's open heart. And the first one is, of course, God. All of a sudden, you couldn't just forgive this man for some whatever he has done against you or your family. And once, you know, all of a sudden God just pours out his love on your heart, and all of a sudden you are able to forgive this individual. That's the thought of forgiveness coming from God. The second being who could put in your heart any thought is you. You say, you know, after service today, I'm going to, you know, the McDonald's for my lunch, whatever. And you make the decision and you put the thought in there. And third being, of course, your enemy Satan. Now, if you read John chapter 13, you will see that Jesus by then, it was the night before his crucifixion, and he was having the Last Supper with 12 disciples. And John 13:2, the devil approached Judas and prompted, some translations put this way, prompted the thought of the betrayal in the heart of the Judas. But if you read in Greek, original text, the Greek meaning is literally throw in, toss in the thought into the heart of Judas. You see what I'm saying? Satan could put a thought into your heart, throwing in. The problem is that many of us not discerning enough, and we think that that's my thought, isn't it? We feel so terrible about it. If you continue the story of Judas, what happened? After he sold Jesus into the hands of the Pharisees, what happened? He thought, oh, what have I done? I sold in an innocent blood, right? So he killed himself. He hanged himself because he was so remorseful. You know, he should have said, hey, it's not me, was it? It was from the devil, the enemy. So we got to be very careful. You know, all the thoughts that we have, particularly if you're dealing with three types of thoughts, check them out. Number one is unclean thoughts. Number two, negative thoughts. Okay? And number three, very sad and depressed. Unclean thoughts, negative thoughts. You know, very, you know, sad kind of thing. Self-pity, that's one too. Now let us not give any chance to our enemy to tempt us through those thoughts. Now as for just the last part is that help is available in times of temptation. We must never ever forget that help is always available. Remember, God never leaves us alone in times of temptation. Rather, he provides us with means to resist and overcome the temptations and to lead a triumphant life in Christ. His help comes in three forms. Number one, very briefly, the Word of God. Psalmist 119:11, today's text says that, I have hidden, laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As much as we are so keen and fascinated, you know, just doing our best to lay up our treasures in our bank account for our retirement and whatever it is, if you truly love yourself, you would do the same thing, if not more. Put in your spiritual bank account what? The Word of God. Why? They come very handy when you are tempted. The author of the psalm says that I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. It comes very handy in times of temptation. Number two, listen to what Jesus says regarding the temptation. In Matthew 26, he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. In other words, this is sort of, you know, preemptive strike. Now, you remember what I said? Satan makes an observation what you do. If you're constantly in prayers and on your knees, and Satan knows that it's not going to work to this guy because he constantly prays. On the other hand, if you don't pray, and guess what? He says, aha, there's a good, you know, target here, isn't it? Listen to Jesus' word. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.
What else can we do?
And the third is that the Holy Spirit, who constantly offers intercessory prayers for you on your behalf.
This is what it says, Romans 8:26.
The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The time of temptation is the time of our weakness, isn't it? And He helps us. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Three things: the Word of God, prayer, and the Spirit. Therefore, surround and gird yourself with this three-way protection. You will lead a victorious life. As a quick recap, flee from temptations. You are not that strong. Remember Joseph. Just flee. Do not put yourself in that tempting situation. Number two, resist the tempter. Use the word, be gone. Get behind me, Satan, and he will flee from you. And number three, guard your heart and mind with God's word. Store them up and prayer and the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray.